Good morning. Hope you have a Bible. If you do, be turning to Paul's letter to Timothy, the second one, called 2 Timothy. We're not going to focus on any one particular section, but kind of do a survey of the whole letter. Before we get there, let me explain why I'm going to go to 2 Timothy. Go back, Olivia and I are about to celebrate in September. It will be our 25th wedding anniversary. And then before that, we dated for 4 years. So if you go back to one of our very, very first dates, I don't remember which one, but I remember that we went to see a movie. And the movie that we went to go see was called My Life. And I put this in the... I put this in the bulletin. This was a terrible idea for a date movie. My Life was the story of this couple, Bob and Gail, who you learn very, very early on that they're expecting their first child. And then right about the time that they find out that they're expecting their first child, Bob is diagnosed with terminal cancer. Yeah, super, super happy movie. But the movie is about that Bob is realizing he's probably not going to make it to see the birth of his child. And so he begins to record videos teaching, recording himself teaching his future child that he'll never be able to do directly. And that's what the whole movie is. Again, I'm not recommending the movie. I don't particularly ever want to see it ever again. But the whole premise of it came up for me again many years later. I was asked, I believe it was a summer series, that I was asked to preach for a congregation, and their theme for their summer series was the Ten Commandments. And so they were asking each speaker that came in, hey, preach on this commandment. And I was given the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. And as I was, thinking through that commandment and what it means, what it means to honor, and there's the obvious things that most of us recognize when we think of honor. There's like love and respect and obedience and, all of those things. But I was trying to make it personal because I was thinking, and I don't remember how old the girls were at the time, but I remember thinking, as a father, and by the way, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. This is kind of a Father's Day sermon. But I was thinking as a father, my number one objective in life is to be part of leading my children to Christ. And if that is my number one objective in life, what if I could write out or record videos, I was thinking about this movie, where I explain to my children, as one who is trying to lead you to Christ, what are the ways in which you could show honor to me as your father? That's kind of what I was thinking when I was working on this sermon. And I was thinking about that movie. And I was thinking, well, what would I say? If I was going to record a video or I was going to write out, like, here's how you could honor me as one who my main goal in life as a father is to bring you to Christ. How could you honor me? And what kept coming back to me was not something that I would come up with originally, but what I kept thinking about was Paul's second letter to Timothy. Because Paul, as he says at the beginning of his first letter and at the beginning of his second letter to Timothy, he refers to him as his child. Now, he was not his physical earthly father, but Paul regarded himself as Timothy's child in the faith, as that's specifically what he calls him in 1 Timothy, I believe chapter 1, verse 2. And he calls him his true child in the faith. He saw him as his spiritual child because he had led him to Christ. You can read about that in Acts 16 and when Paul came back through Derbe and Lystra on his second missionary journey. that he converted Timothy, and Timothy became his, not only his constant companion, but one that he was like a father figure to in this earthly life. And specifically in the second letter to Timothy, these are likely some of the last words that Paul ever wrote in his physical life, because Paul, you know, we believe this was his second imprisonment in Rome, very near the end of his life, as he alludes to at the end of the letter. And Paul is leaving his final instructions. And if I look at those instructions, I can't think of anything better that I would want to leave for my daughters to say, this is how I would like for you to live out your life. And in a selfish way, this is how you could bring honor to me as your earthly father, but more importantly, this is how you can bring honor to your spiritual father. Does that make sense? Now, I want to say this. I understand that not everyone has or had a father who was a Christian who helped lead them to Christ. I understand that. But I do believe that everyone who has a relationship with Christ, that there was someone or some group of people, whether it was your parents or otherwise, that was instrumental in leading you to Christ. And so whether in going through this lesson you think about your earthly father or you think about someone else, the idea behind this is, how do we bring honor to the one or the group that helped introduce us to Jesus Christ? Okay, so that's the premise this morning. And, you know, David Billingsley, in the last class he taught on Sunday morning, took us through in detail 1st and 2nd Timothy. I'm not going to try to go through 2nd Timothy in detail, so this is much more of a high-level kind of review, if you want to think about it that way. But these instructions that Paul leaves to Timothy, I've given you on the handout four sets of blanks intended to kind of, again, summarize this second letter to Timothy. Now, the first one that I have in my notes is, I have this, his instruction to Timothy, and this comes straight from the text, is share in the suffering. Share in the suffering. And you may be going, wait a minute, you want your daughters to suffer? Now give me just a minute and I'll explain what I mean by this, okay? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul has just finished his introduction. He's talked about how he knows that Timothy's faith. He refers to him again as his beloved child. He talks about how Timothy's faith began with his grandmother and his mother. And then he says this in verse 6. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." He says, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but," here's that phrase, "share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, go down to chapter 2, verse 3. Again, I'm going to jump around a lot in 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, again, he says this, same thing, "share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then he gives, I guess you would call these analogies, three analogies about, you know, what he's asking Timothy to do. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." He says, you know, if you are a quote, soldier of Jesus Christ, if you were a physical soldier in an earthly army, you would not get involved in civilian pursuits because you would be wanting to follow the instructions of the one who enlisted you. He says the same thing is true about your Christian life. Don't get involved in worldly pursuits, but instead follow the one who has saved you, God. Then he says this, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." He says, if you're going to compete in an athletic competition, you have to follow the rules if you want to be able to receive the crown. You can't follow your own way. You've got to follow the rules of the competition. There, you know, as a runner, you know, there is, for a race, there is always a set course. And there have been many instances of folks who have tried to circumvent the course in order to save time, and they almost always get caught. And if they get caught, they get kicked out. That's the point Paul's making. You got to follow the path that God has laid out for you. And he says, this is the third analogy, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You work hard, you cultivate your crops, you should have the first share of your crops. Now, go with me two chapters later to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the very end of the letter. But this is that same theme, okay? He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, listen to verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Do you think we've reached that time? I think we've reached that time, right? When they will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He says, Timothy, you got to be willing to be a follower of Christ, a teacher, a preacher, when it's popular and when it's not popular. In every season, you've got to be willing to do that. And then that follows on the heels of earlier saying, you've got to be willing to share in the suffering as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, again, as I was thinking about this, about, you know, instructions I would want to leave for my own children, you go, well, no parent wants their child to suffer. And I don't want my child to suffer. But at the same time, if my number one objective as an earthly father is to lead them to Christ, one of the things I want them to do is to be Christians in every situation. I want them to live out their faith in every moment of their life, to live out their righteousness. And what will happen if they do that? It's going to be thrown back in their face sometimes, right? You know, Kate, I didn't ask you if I could share this, but I'm going to share it anyway, because I'm super proud of you about this. But it also, in some cases, it breaks my heart. You know, Kate goes to a, quote, Christian school. But there have been many times in her very, you know, early Christian life where, because she stood up for the truth, and I'm talking about the truth of God's word, it has been thrown back in her face from her fellow students. And it breaks my heart when that happens. But she does it over and over and over again. And so you may not realize it, but you're suffering for what you believe in. And I'm proud of you for that. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Even when it's not popular, I want you to stand up for the truth. I want you to be willing to share in the suffering. If the consequences of you standing for the truth is that it gets thrown back in your face, I want you to be willing to do that. How can you honor the one who helped lead you to Christ? Go live it out every day, even if it means that you face persecution. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, so go back one chapter. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching. He's talking to Timothy about himself. He says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at... And he begins to list off the places he visited in his first missionary journey, and then he came back to some of these in his second missionary journey. He says, you know about my persecution and sufferings that happened at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, where he converted Timothy. Which persecutions I endured. And Paul, when he was going through those places, at one point he was stoned and left for dead. He says, Timothy, you know what I endured. And he says, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And he says this in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says, Timothy, if you stand up for the truth, if you live out your faith every day, every moment of your life, at some point, there's going to be earthly consequences. But he said, the Lord can bring you out of all of those because we have a future that no one else outside of Christ can look forward to. And he says, I want you to be willing to stand for that no matter what's going on around you. And for all of us who had someone who has introduced us to Christ, how do we bring honor to them? By living out our faith whether it's popular or not popular. Living out our faith every day, every moment of our life, not just when we're here, but when we're at work, when we're with our neighbors, when we're with our friends, living it out day after day, even if it means we have to endure suffering to do that. Paul tells Timothy, share in the suffering. That's what being a believer of God is all about. The second thing that I wrote in my notes, and so you can, if you want to, you can fill in the second blank, is to shun the shameful. Shun the shameful. Go with me to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, where I'm going to start, he's talking to Timothy about, you know, how to be a leader in this church, the church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. He says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their walk will spread like gangrene. Go down to verse 19. He says, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Go down to verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. He had earlier said there are some that are, you know, vessels that are made of gold and silver, and some of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. He says, let someone decide to be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flip over to chapter 3, the very beginning of chapter 3. He says this. He says, understand this, that in the last days, when are the last days? They're right now. This is the last way in which God is going to deal with mankind. We're in the last days. The last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be, and here's, listen to this list, they will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. And then in the middle of that, there's disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. There's this big laundry list of things that people are going to be involved in. And what does Paul say at the end of this, at the end of verse 5? Avoid such people. So you go back to chapter 2, and he had said, I don't want you to do anything for which you're going to be ashamed. I want you to instruct others that you have an option of being a vessel for honorable use or dishonorable use. I want you to teach them to choose to be for honorable use. And then in chapter 3, in the last days, the time that Paul was living in, the time that we're living in, he says there's going to be people who are going to be, they're going to be obsessed with everything but God. And they're going to, Jeff mentioned, you know, that there are idols beyond, you know, today that are not the physical kind. That there are other things that are idols, that we make idols. And people are going to be following all of these other things rather than God. And what does Paul say? Avoid these people. Avoid these things that are shameful. And that's why I put in there, shun the shameful. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I want you to shun the shameful things in life. I want you to shun the shameful things in life. And those of us who are parents, who are trying to raise our children to be Christians, to be followers of Christ, one of the things we are desperately trying to do is to keep them from falling into the traps of the world, right? I mean, we're trying to help them avoid the pollution of the world, which is exactly what Paul is trying to tell Timothy to avoid. Stay away from those things that are traps, but especially those of you that are younger. I hope you hear this, because Satan is going to be hitting you every day saying that, but those are the things that are going to make you happy. Those are the things that are going to make you content. Those are the things that are going to bring you pleasure. those are the things that are going to be the most attractive. And it's so easy to fall into that trap. And Paul says, don't fall into it. Avoid it. Stay away from it. Shun it. I want you to think about, we don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6, there's recorded a similar story that Jesus tells. And we know it. Most of us have known it since we were tiny. It's the wise man and the foolish man, right? And one of the details in Luke's account, I think there are actually two separate times that Jesus told the same story. But in Luke's account, Luke talks about with, you know, again, they both talk about the sand, that the foolish man built his house on the sand, and we know what happened. It got washed away, but then the wise man did what? He built it. Not only did he build his house on the rock, but the first thing he did in Luke's account was he dug deep to get to the rock. So it required a lot of work to get to the rock foundation, and that's where he built his life. And then when the rains came, what happened? The house stood firm. The house stood firm. And Jesus is trying to teach, you know, a similar thing to what Paul is teaching here. And that is, you know, make good decisions in your life. Make good choices. But why would we ever choose to build on the sand? Why would we ever choose to build our life somewhere where there's not really a foundation? Well, one, I would say, is because Satan makes it look really good. Right? Satan makes it look really good, really attractive. Makes us think like, hey, this is what's going to solve all my problems. And then what happens? We buy into it. And the first turmoil that comes, we get wiped away, right? But the other reason why I think it looks so attractive is because it's the easier way. It doesn't require as much hard work. It requires hard work to dig deep and get down to the rock. It requires hard work to be honorable versus dishonorable. It requires hard work to avoid the shameful things of this life. And Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to work hard, and I want you to stay away from those things that are shameful. And that's how I want you to lead everyone else as well. And so, again, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you need to avoid the shameful things in this life. And how can we honor one who has helped lead us to Christ? Avoid the shameful things. Avoid those things which will destroy us. The third thing that I have written in my notes, and that is study the Scripture. Study the Scripture. And most of us know this passage probably by heart, but in 2 Timothy 3, this comes right after Paul had talked about how, hey, if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to face persecution. And he says this in verse 13. He says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, but in contrast to those who try to destroy you, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. He says, Timothy, you have the tools that you need to be wise for salvation and to instruct others in your congregation. Make use of it. And is the same thing not true today? We have the Word of God. We have the source of truth that, as Paul says, was literally breathed out by God, given to us by His Spirit. Make use of the Word. When we don't dedicate ourselves to the study of God's Word, it's as if we are telling God, I don't need you. I don't need anything beyond myself. We are showing that we have faith in ourselves rather than faith in God if we stay away from the study of Scripture. And so again, this is a very simple idea, but if I'm going to honor the one who helped lead me to Christ, whether that be my earthly father or someone else, I'm going to be a student of God's Word. I'm going to look to the source of truth, to be the guiding part of my life. And if we look at our own approach to the Word and we say, I'm not spending any time in this, we need to reevaluate our life to go, do we really have that hunger and thirsting for the Word of God that we should have if we truly have made Him a priority in our lives. The last thing that I have in my notes, and the lesson will be yours, is stay in the service. Stay in the service. And the idea, we'll read from this in just a minute, but the idea is that all these things that Paul has been instructing Timothy, I want you to share in the suffering. I want you to live out your faith every day, no matter what the consequences. To shun the shameful. When you're going through life, I want you to avoid the pitfalls. I want you to avoid the things that are shameful. I want you to avoid the things that will take you away from Christ. To study the Scripture, I want you to stay attached to the only source of truth. The idea of staying in the surface is I want all of this to be part of your entire life till the end of your life. I want this to be your lifetime pursuit until the end of time. Because Paul, after he has told Timothy, I want you to be ready in season and out of season, he then holds up himself as an example of one who has done it to the end of his life. If you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 down to verse 6, start in verse 5. Verse 5 comes right after he has said, I want you to continue to preach the word even when it's not popular, even when people are looking to have their ears itched. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, live it out every day of your life. And then he uses himself as an example. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What I want more than anything for my children, is for them to be lifelong servants of Christ, who have given their lives to Him rather than anybody else, so that on that day that Paul talks about, they will receive the crown of righteousness because of what Jesus did for them and the faith that allowed them to receive His free gift. That's what I want. And for those, you know, all of us who have been united with Christ, who have been led to Christ by someone, whether it be a parent, a friend, whoever it is, the best way we can show honor to them in this life is to be lifelong servants of Christ. To live a life with Him as the ruler of our life rather than ourselves. That's what Paul is leaving for Timothy and what is, you know, very likely the very end of his life. He says, Timothy, just do this to the end. Just like I have. Do it to the end. Stay in the service. And then you're going to receive the crown of life. This is very similar to what James had to say in James 1. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. For all of us, the only way to receive the crown of life is to choose Christ over anything else. To believe in His promise so much that we live our life based on something that we cannot see. We can't see our future. We haven't seen Jesus die on the cross. We haven't seen Him physically resurrected from the dead. But we believe. And we believe that because of that sacrifice, we will live with Him for eternity. And if you've never made a decision to commit your life to Christ based on that belief, then I encourage you to think about that this morning. To give your life to Christ, because He is the only way. If there's anything else we can do for you this morning, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if we can help you in any way, please come while we sing our invitations.